Jesus House, in pursuit of God, discovering purpose, maximizing potential, impacting lives. This message is being brought to you from Jesus House, London. God bless you.
Father, we worship you, God. We honor you today, O God. You're such a good God, faithful in all of your ways. Take all the glory, O God. Lord Jesus, we enthrone you in this place as Lord of our lives, Lord of this church, and Lord of this nation. Be thou exalted, O God. Sweet Holy Spirit, even in the next few minutes, we ask that you come and touch our hearts, O God. Change us, O God, that we'll be more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Hosea chapter 4. Let's turn our Bibles to Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 6. Hosea chapter 4. In Hosea, God sends a message to the children of Israel. And it's a message that he's sending to you and I today through the prophet Hosea. He says in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Jesus' house. The Lord has brought charges or complaints against you, saying, there's no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. And you know the reason why God was bringing this complaint, you could literally hear the heart of God, is that these characteristics, these things that God mentioned, were meant to characterize our relationship with God. God's idea was that when people saw his people, his children, they would see faithfulness, kindness, and knowledge, and the knowledge of God. But it was missing. So God says, I have this complaint about you. And then he goes on in verse 6 of Hosea chapter 4 to say, my people are destroyed because they don't know me. In Hosea chapter 6, so in Hosea chapter 4, God brings a complaint. In Hosea chapter 6, the people respond to God's charges, to his complaints. And they're saying, actually, it's true. We haven't done as we should do. So they come back to God in verse 3 of Hosea chapter 6. And they say, oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. They were saying, you know what? We get it, God. This is what you want of us. And then God says to them in verse 6 of Hosea chapter 6, this is what I want of you. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing that God is saying, and you're hearing it all over the place, is that God wants more of his children. God particularly wants us to grow in our knowledge of him. And he's saying it's more important than the burnt offerings. There are a number of things that we do in church, and they're good, but they're not as important as the knowledge of God. He says, because when we know God the way he wants us to, the more we do life, and when we know God, we will start to do life from God's perspective. And the more we know God, the more we do life from God's perspectives, the more God's power starts to manifest in our lives. It makes all the difference. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, knowing God, and we've said this quite a number of times, is not the head knowledge, is not the information that we read about. Knowing God is developing a deep, intimate relationship with him, where the truths of God sit in our hearts, not in our head, in our hearts. And the truth of God, the knowledge of God, controls our lives. I read someplace where it says, when we know God, it will transform our lives completely. It will transform the way we think, our actions, our priorities, our values, our relationships. It's more important than the religious rituals, is what God is saying. And today, I felt God wanted to challenge us about knowing him. And the attribute that I kept feeling in my spirit, God wanted us to challenge ourselves with, guess what? Is the goodness of God. In Exodus chapter 33, I love this story. You all know the story. God says to the children of Israel, I'm taking you to the promised land. I've got promises for you in the promised land. Moses, who understood God. First of all, he says to God in chapter 13, he says, I want to know you. I'm paraphrasing. He says, I want to know your ways so that I can walk better with you and enjoy you better. And then he goes on to say, Lord, this place, this promise, if you don't go with us, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'd rather not go at all. Moses understood something that God wants the rest of his church to understand, that the presence of God, our relationship with God, is more important than the blessings that we seek. Let me read from verse 15. It says, if you don't personally go with us, Exodus 33, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Then Moses makes this audacious request. Verse 18, he says, then show me your glory. What Moses is saying is, I've been walking with you. I've been obeying your commandments, but I really want to see the totality of your essence. I really want to know you, God. God responds and says, and this, ladies and gentlemen, is mind-blowing. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. What was God saying, ladies and gentlemen? That the true essence of God, it's impossible for any man to behold. That's why no man has seen God. No man can stand before the holiness of God. No man can stand before the infinite glory and power of God. But guess what? He says, the one that I expect you to see, the one that manifests my essence, is my goodness. I will show you my goodness. And you know, we sing the song, but God really wants us to know the God. And three things that we want to encourage ourselves with, or challenge ourselves with this morning, very quickly. The first thing, ladies and gentlemen, is know that God is good. You must know that God is good. It cannot be something that is in your head. It must sit in your heart. Knowing that goodness is the first manifestation of the essence of God. You must know that God is good. Now, I've told this story before where I think it was about 8 years ago, we went for a retreat at the beginning of the year. My wife and I usually do this. I'm sure a number of people do. And just to go and seek the face of God and, you know, yeah, seek God for the year. So we went for this retreat. I'll never forget. I arrived there on a Monday evening. I settled down, unpacked, and then I brought out my Bible, brought out tapes and all that, started to worship. And then, after worshiping, I brought out my notebook. In my notebook, I had 21 prayer points. 7 categories with 4 subsets of each one. 21 prayer points. Things that I was believing God for. That, you know, how many have been desperate for things from God before? How many? 21 things that I listed. Do you know, as I brought the notebook out, I just heard in my spirit, did you come to seek me? Or did you come to ask for things? I said, Lord, I came to seek you. And then God said, put the notebook away. So I started Monday night worshiping, praying, Lord, I just want to know you. Lord, I'm seeking your face. Tuesday, just pray. That was all I was praying. By Wednesday, ladies and gentlemen, I'd prayed that prayer so much, I was expecting God to come physically at some point. I was expecting angelic manifestation. It was deep. Wednesday, praying. On Thursday, I was praying. By this time, because my retreat was fasting was ending on Friday, by Thursday, I was thinking, you know, God, you said I should seek you. You haven't turned up. Meanwhile, 21 prayer points. I haven't even talked about 21 prayer points. And I'm thinking, and then all of a sudden, somebody say all of a sudden. Do you know, all of a sudden, I heard it clearly in my spirit. You want to know me? Know these two things. I am love and I am good. Do you know, since then, those words have undergirded my walk with God. Everything about God is love. Everything God does is out of love. Everything God does is good. But the children of God do not know the goodness of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. All the joys of those who take refuge in him." You know, the word taste means to examine closely, to become acquainted by experience, and then to fully understand. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you, have you experienced God's goodness before? Has anybody experienced God? Can you just wave to God? Just wave to God. If you've experienced the goodness of God, God expects that experience will sit as knowledge in your heart. And that knowledge should control and shape your response to life. You know, goodness, or to be good, means kindness, benevolence, a disposition to do good, a desire to confer benefits. And like I said, God's goodness is predicated on his love. It's because of his love. You know, love is his core nature. And what manifests the core nature of God is his goodness. Everything about God, everything God does is good. And I'm saying this and somebody is thinking, nah, that cannot be true. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you one other thing. God, how many believe that God is holy? How many believe that God, you know what holiness means? It means that God is perfect. There's no variation in God. Ladies and gentlemen, because of God's holiness, God's goodness is perfect. He's good all of the time. All of the time. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 68, "You are good and do only good." There's nothing God does, ladies and gentlemen, that is not good. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. In Psalm 116 verse 5, it says, "How kind the Lord is, how good he is, so merciful, this God of us." This God of ours, you know, in Mark chapter 10, there was an encounter. The Bible says in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, it says, "As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and said, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Guess what Jesus' response was in verse 18? He says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." You know what Jesus was saying? Even though I am God, I'm presently in this place as a human being. There's no goodness in any human being, ladies and gentlemen. But guess what? In God, there's perfect goodness. It's who he is. It's what he always does. The challenge, as I'm speaking, is that we sometimes evaluate God, and that's why God wants us to know him. We evaluate God from our experiences, from our circumstances. So, when we think about goodness, I'm good to you sometimes, but I'm not good to you all the time. In fact, I'm good to you when you're good to me. If you're not good to me, it's very difficult for me to be good to you. Am I speaking to somebody? That's human nature. And that's the way we think about God. We think about God that, you know, he's good when he's happy. He's not good when he's not happy. No, ladies and gentlemen, God is good all of the time. All of the time. And he's saying, this is something that must sit firmly in our hearts. Because if it does, believe me, it changes the way we do life. That's why in Daniel chapter 11, it says, Those that know their God will be strong. And the popular translation we read is, they will do exploits. Most translations say, those who know their God, they will be strong and they will resist him. What is the Bible talking about? The one thing Satan always does, he uses circumstances to knock us about, to knock us away from our faith in God. Challenges, storms, ignorance, lies, deception. But guess what? Those who know God, regardless of what Satan brings, they will be strong and they'll resist him. That's why knowing that God is good is so critical, ladies and gentlemen. And it is not dependent on circumstances. You know, there's this song that always comes to my mind when I think about the goodness of God. I have seen the Lord's goodness, his mercy and compassion. I have seen the Lord's goodness. Hallelujah. How many people have seen the Lord's goodness? Now, don't just see. Know that God is good. The second thing, very quickly. In fact, before I go into the second thing, I saw a quote that A.W. Tozer wrote. He says, divine goodness is infinite. Just like the power of God is infinite, his goodness is infinite. And once we understand that, ladies and gentlemen, once we know, once we are convinced, once we have the conviction in our hearts that this God is always good, the next thing that God challenges us, ladies and gentlemen, and this is where the rubber hits the road. The next thing that God challenges us is to trust in the goodness of God. This is the problem. Our interpretation of God's goodness is based on circumstances. We think that God's goodness means good times. So when things are good, ladies and gentlemen, God is good. When things are challenging, God is not so good. That's the problem. I read a story. It's something that you should read in 2 Chronicles chapters 14 to 16. It's a story about a king, King Asa. I'll paraphrase because of time. In chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, Asa had an army of just 500,000 people. The Ethiopian army had a million people with chariots, 300 chariots. They came against Asa. The Bible says that he cried to God for help and God defeated the army. 500 against 1,300. He defeated them. Do you know that two chapters later in chapter 16, another army comes against Asa? Guess what he did? He went and looked for money, silver and gold, to bribe somebody else to come and help him. And then God says, was I not the one that did this for you the other day? How come you do not remember the goodness of God in your life? And the reason is because we think that God's goodness is circumstantial. One scripture that encourages me, ladies and gentlemen, all the time, talking about the goodness of God, is Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 11. Very instructive. You know the story. The children of Israel were in captivity. But then God sends a word to them in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 11. He says, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. And I will bring you home. And I'll bring you home again. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God's goodness is not dependent on the circumstances, but it's the other way around. Regardless of the circumstance, God's goodness is always with you and I. Because the nature of God is that he always wants the best for us. His goodness, ladies and gentlemen, will correct you if you do wrong. But he corrects you because of his goodness. So you're going through stuff. The children of Israel were in captivity. I'm sure some of them were moaning and saying, what has God done for us? Why would God abandon us? But God's goodness was with them. That's why he says, when the time comes, I will come and do what I promised you. Ladies and gentlemen, regardless of what we do, God's goodness never gives up on you and I. And that's so encouraging to us. That's why the song says, his goodness keeps running after us. And as importantly, God's goodness always works everything around for our good. I say this to encourage somebody, ladies and gentlemen. Things are tough. People are going through challenges. In fact, I'm pretty certain every single person under the sound of my voice, whether here at the base, at the hub, online, there's one issue or the other that you're grappling with. God wants you to know that he's a good God. But as importantly, he wants you to trust his goodness. Because God's goodness will always work everything out for your good. For your good. You know, when Joseph spent those 13 years, I can only imagine. You know, you can only imagine what somebody else is going through. You can never know how they feel. I was talking to a gentleman a few days ago. He hasn't earned a salary in 1 year. 12 months. He's been out of work. I can only imagine what you're going through. Joseph, for 13 years, I can only imagine. His brothers sold him into slavery. Can you beat that? Then he's serving, trying to be faithful. And then a lustful wife comes and accuses him. And then an innocent man finds himself in jail. Do you know, at that point, Joseph would be justified to say, you know what? Where is God? This God cannot be good. First, he allows my brothers to sell me to slavery. And then he allows me to be accused innocently. Or is it the other way around? And now here I am in prison. Spends 2 years in prison. And then God does what he always does. He always works everything out for our good. But this is the scripture that always catches my attention. In Genesis chapter 50, after Joseph's father, Jacob had died. The brothers came to him because they were thinking, now that our father's died, this guy is going to show us something. And you know, that's how we are, human beings. Someone wrongs you, you expect that they'll do wrong to you. Not so with God. We wrong God so many times, ladies and gentlemen, but guess what? His goodness still chases after you. So they come to him and they're saying, we're sorry. He says, you guys don't understand. You don't know God. He says, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Can I say to somebody under the sound of my voice, whatever you're going through, God intends it all for good. And very soon, you will see the goodness of God. All he's asking for is trust his goodness. Know, not in your head, but in your heart, that God is good. The problem is that when we're going through challenges and difficulties and pain and different kinds of pain, the pain blurs our eyes and we can't see. But you know what God is saying, ladies and gentlemen? Even if you can't see, hold on. I'll never forget. It was 18 months ago when my younger sister passed away. Most of you know. And it's interesting because she was my closest sister. So you can imagine the shock. One day, you speak to somebody in the morning. The next day, in the evening, she slumps and she's gone. For days and weeks after, You know, I'd wake up in the morning and go to the bathroom, and this unimaginable pain would just shoot through. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Would shoot through. And I'll go into the bathroom, and all I can just say is, God, why now? Why now? How many people have said, why now, to God? But do you know, one day, a few weeks, maybe a few months after, I was in the bathroom, and you know, the same thing, I'm thinking about my sister, the pain is going through, and then I was saying, God, why? Do you know, I heard again, God is good. I may not understand it, and many things that we do not understand. You don't have to understand, just know one thing, God is good. And trust in his goodness. You know what trust is to hold on to his goodness. The prophet Nahum in chapter 1 verse 7, he says, the Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He's close to those who trust him. He's close to those who trust him. When we run into him, I read something that says, in bad times, hide in a good God. There's a story I came across, a pastor in America called Chip Ingram in West Virginia. He says this story. He was in church one day, and then after the service, a young lady came to meet him. And the lady was telling him her life story. And she was saying that she had just gone through a very messy divorce. Her husband had left her for another woman, and then left her with two or three children. So she was describing, you know, the pain, the challenges, you know, having to cope with three children on her own, disappointments here and there, people had abandoned her. And Chip Ingram says that as she was speaking, he was thinking in his head, what am I going to say to comfort this woman? But listen, this is what he said. He said, when she finished telling him all the challenges, listen to what she says. She says, I know life may be hard, but things will be great for my children and for me. I don't understand it all, but I know what God is like. I know he will never do anything to hurt me, and I know he has a great plan for me. He said to himself, wow. That he wished every person in church understood that. I may not understand it, but the one thing I know, God is good. And the third thing, ladies and gentlemen, we know God, we trust God, and then we give glory to God for his goodness. Moses started off, and this is how we started. He says, I want to know you, I want to see your glory. God says, you really want to see my glory? Now, you can't see the full essence of it, but I will show you my goodness. And if you read the scriptures, the Bible says, because of Moses' proximity, because of his deep relationship with God, he would go into the presence of God, and then he would come out, and the glory of God will shine on his face. Ladies and gentlemen, should I tell you something? What God expects is that when we come into his presence and we leave his presence, people will see his glory in our lives. It's not to come to church and just sing and dance and give offerings and all that. Those things are good. But God says, the characteristics that you belong to me, that you're my children, they are missing. People cannot see them in your lives, in our lives. He says, that is the charge that I have against you. Because what God wants is that as you experience his goodness, ladies and gentlemen, that his goodness will manifest through you to other people. Acts chapter 10 verse 38, as I round up. How Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and he went about doing good. The ministry of Jesus was first a ministry of reconciliation, to bring us back to God, to bring us back into a relationship with God. But it was also a ministry of demonstration. He wanted to show us what God expects of you and I. He went around doing good. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the work the Spirit of God does in our lives. Anything else is religion. We've talked about this. We prayed about this in Fresh Fire. That there's so much religion in the church, ladies and gentlemen. We just come and do all the religious rites. But God is saying there's something missing. Where is the glory of God around you? Ephesians chapter 5. Let me find the scripture. I'm not sure I have Ephesians. Can you put Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 9 on the screen as we end? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. Thank you. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. Verse 9. For this light within you produces only what is good and true and right and true. That's what God is looking for. So we know God. God wants us to know him and know his goodness. God wants us to trust his goodness. But God also wants us to give him glory for his goodness. And we do that two ways. One is we reflect the goodness of God to other people. We show people goodness. The human nature is anti-good because it's been corrupted by the devil. But the reason why God redeemed you and I is so that his nature, his true nature, will be reflected through us to other people. So we give glory when we go around doing good. But I end with this, ladies and gentlemen. We also give glory when we thank God for his goodness. It's easy to thank God when something good has happened. But when you thank God when things are tough, it gives God glory. That's why the psalmist says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, let me find it. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise him. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Psalm 107, I love Psalm 107. Let me find it. It says in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. And in verse 8, it says, oh, that man, you know, that oh is almost like a cry that I wish people understood. All that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Ladies and gentlemen, thanksgiving is a weapon of warfare because it causes God to arise on your behalf, particularly when you are acknowledging the attributes of God. How many will say to me this afternoon, God is good? God is good. Do you want to wave your hands to God and just say, Lord, you are good. It doesn't matter your circumstance. It doesn't matter what you're going through. But God is good. It's not something we sing, ladies and gentlemen. It's something we know. And it's not just something we know. It's something we hold on to, we trust. And it's not just something we hold on to. It's something that we show. That is what gives God glory. Let's bow our heads. I want you to just say a quick prayer. It's just a short prayer. In the morning, during fresh fire, we prayed, Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I want to know you. I want you to just say that prayer. Cry out to God. It was Moses' prayer. It was Moses' cry. He said, show me your glory. I want to know you. And I want to know you so that I can reflect you. I want my life to show your attributes. I want people to see me and see God in me. Do you want to say that prayer, ladies and gentlemen? And just say, Lord, I want to know you. Bring me into a deeper place, a deeper relationship with you. God says, this is my complaint. There's no faithfulness. There's no kindness. There's no knowledge of God. Our response should be saying, oh, that we might be faithful to God, that we might show the goodness of God, that we might know God. And Father, as we cry out to you today, I pray for my brothers and my sisters that you'll reveal yourself in deeper dimensions to each one of us, that you'll reveal your glory in our lives and in your church. In the mighty name of Jesus. You know, the greatest manifestation of God's goodness is that Jesus came and died for our sins. That was the greatest act of goodness of God. That he's saying, I love you too much to leave you as you are. So he sends his son to come and die for us. That's why the gospel is called the good news. And today, I want to put out an invitation. If there's anyone, please bow your heads. Please bow your heads just for another minute. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice, you haven't yet committed to a meaningful relationship with God. You haven't yet saying, Lord, I want you to be my God. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Master. I want to say to you that the goodness of God is running after you. God will not leave you. He does not want to leave you the way that you are. It's human nature to say because we've done something wrong, we run away from God. But guess what? Even when we do something wrong, God runs after us. And if you're here under the sound of my voice, at the base, at the hub, online, I want to extend this invitation to you. God is calling you. His goodness is calling you to come back to him. His goodness is asking that you'd come into this meaningful relationship with him. And if there's anyone under the sound of my voice, I pray that you'll respond to this invitation of God. Father, we thank you. We bless your holy name, O God. We honor you. We are grateful, Lord God. We're grateful for your goodness. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name.